does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join us as we continue our study into and through the end of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. So today, we'll be looking at the final verse in the book of Hebrews 4:16, where we will see in a moment that the author of Hebrews, if we look at it closely, gives us an instruction that can be a little alarming if we put some thought to it. So I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Have any of you ever been asked by a boss or maybe by a child or a parent to do something so shocking, so ridiculous that your initial reaction to them was, I must have misunderstood you. Can you repeat that? Has anybody been in that situation, whether you can recall it specifically, that even the nature of the request was so shocking, you had no words for it? You didn't know what to do or what to say to it. Anyone, or am I the only one that's been in the situation? Jenny, are you at liberty to share, or is it something you want to keep to yourself?
Well, it happened this past week.
Wait.
This past week, I have two bosses, and the one boss suggested somebody to be my helper.
Yeah.
And diplomatically, I should have kept my mouth shut and just been like, thank you so much for that suggestion. I'll consider. And instead, I think I said no about 16 times.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
You've been there.
Shocked.
Yeah. When I was working at a Christian athletics camp down in the Ozark Mountains during my college years, one of the things as a young, budding, growing theologian who had been called to the ministry that I was wrestling with was the sheer emotionalism of the camp. And I would stop short of saying that this camp was Pentecostal, but it was certainly very rah, 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 and I thought it really lacked a lot of depth and substance. And I was kind of sitting in the corner as the kids were getting all hyped up for Jesus or whatever they were doing. And I was just kind of watching it. And one of my co-counselors came over and said, hey, man, you're really kind of bringing the room down by just kind of sulking. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to sulk. I'm just kind of observing. This just seems like a pep rally instead of real worship. And he said, well, what is your problem with this? And I said, well, my problem with it is I think we're teaching these kids, whether we mean to or not, that Jesus is an emotional experience. And I think it's much deeper and much more important than that. And he said to me, well, Ben, if you would just get into this and if you would just fake it, God will bless that. And that was problematic for me, still is to this day. I think he really meant well, I really do. He's a good guy, his name was Pete. Pete, if you're out there, I love your brother. But I theologically and categorically disagree with the idea of faking something until you make it. I don't think that's the way that we should approach the throne of God. Amen? Okay, all right, good. We're on the same page. Got a little nervous there. All right, so let's take a look at today's passage and you'll see what I mean about shocking instruction. This is the final thing that the author of Hebrews commands us to do. It's the second time in three verses he uses the word therefore. And he says, therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need. Now, before we go any further, I'm willing to bet dollars to donuts that some of you have a different word than the NASB translation for confidence. And that's really where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And this is where the shocking part of the instruction comes. Does anybody out there in your English translation have a different word than confidence? Anyone? Anyone? Everyone's got confidence? Andy, what do you got?
New King James says, and I've lost it, come boldly.
Boldly. Does anyone have bold or boldness in their translation? Okay. Yeah, and that's a fair word. When we get into the Greek in just a couple slides, we'll parse that out and you'll see why, I hope, you'll see why I think that is a bit controversial. Okay, so this is the final therefore of chapter 4, and it serves as a snowball effect. So in order to have the full effect of today's sermon, we need to be mindful of what we've learned over the last three verses. So going back over our last three sermons, we have learned the following things in Hebrews 4, 12 through 15. Number one, that the scriptures are living and active. Number two, that the scriptures are an instrument of incomparable precision in that they are able to pierce men and divide soul and spirit in their revealing of truth. The thing that we looked at in the most terrifying verse of Scripture, Hebrews 4:13, is that nothing is hidden from God's sight. Every creature will answer to Him for every single thing we've ever done, thought, or withheld. Then comes the first therefore, and this is what we looked at last week. Therefore, because of this, we have a Savior that we can relate to because He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet did not sin. And we took 2 weeks to really look at that and let that bake in. And that brings us to today's therefore. We are told two things. One, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we do that so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. So, let me ask the Lord to bless what we're about to endeavor in. Let me ask Him to give us clarity for what we're about to study, because if we look at the original Greek, this verse becomes potentially shocking, but it shouldn't be. It should be able to be understood and applied. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for today. I thank You for the opportunity again to stand before these fine people and have the opportunity to espouse Your scriptures. I pray that You would remove from me any agenda that is contrary to Your will, and let us drink deeply and think critically about what is being commanded of us here, that You might receive glory and that we might grow in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does it mean to approach the throne of grace with confidence or with boldness? If we look at the Greek, the word becomes a little bit more alive to us. So the Greek phrase here is gone. It's gone. Well, okay, good. As long as it's your fault. The Greek phrase is proskoutomai meta, which translates literally as "let us come boldly to the throne of grace." Does anyone pause at this thought of us going before the throne of the Almighty boldly? Does that make any of you think, is that really what we're supposed to do? Well, let's talk about that just for a moment. Jamie, why do you hesitate when the thought becomes real to you, we're to come boldly before the throne of the Most High God?
We've sat here the last 2 weeks and talked about how we don't deserve anything that we have, how everything that we've done wrong will be laid before us on Judgment Day, but we're supposed to just walk up to God and be like, hey, I'm here.
Right. Blessed are you because I've made myself available to you, right? Yeah, this is the exact nature of the question that comes to my mind. I say this. Oh, I'm sorry, let me just back up real quick. A lot of our English translations do have the phrase as come boldly or come with boldness. So here's my question/problem. How dare we, wretched, lowly sinners, come boldly, with confidence, to the throne of the Most High God? Who do we think we are talking to? Let us be mindful that He is the creator, ruler, sustainer of the universe, and we've just been reminded in Hebrews 4:13, two verses earlier, that nothing is hidden from Him. Everyone will give account for their actions, and we know that our actions are that of a wretched, rebellious, and vile sinner. Therefore, how in the world can this same author tell us to approach God's throne boldly with confidence? Should the author of Hebrews not have said, come groveling, tail between our legs, thankful for even a scrap from the master's table? That seems more appropriate, right? So does anyone want to take a shot at this? Okay. I'm so glad. Sometimes I got to pull teeth. You guys are like, yeah, I got this. Josh, go ahead.
Well, it also talks about the power of grace in the boldly that there's not a doubt in our mind that, you know, Jesus has paid for that. That's what the cross is for, you know.
Good. So. Good. How does that, though, lead to boldness? Why not still meekness? Why not still utter humility? Why not still a deep, abiding sense of dread and compassion before this God? I get that we're there because of Christ, but boldly? Boldly is, Lord, I present myself. Boy, are you lucky today. Like, wow. Really? Andy.
I think you can be humble before the throne and bold at the same time. I mean, it's no different. At least in my mind, I go to, I know what I've done wrong, but I'm going to go there head up, ready to understand what my punishment is, but still with confidence in what I believe in and my convictions.
Oh, that's good. That's really, really good. Kevin, what you got? You guys are really laying some good stuff down here.
Two things. One thing, the first thing is that, well, if you read it in with knowing the Bible in general and fearing of the Lord and giving him reverence and as such, then that should be your premise. And then the other thing is a couple of verses here. It's like, whereas, so I read boldly as a circle of words. I see it assuredly. Because your assurance is in that Christ, if they know everything, if God knows everything about you, but Christ was tempted in all ways,
yeah,
then you can be assured, boldly assured, you can come to the throne.
I think that's fair. Very good, very good. Dan, I saw your hand, and then Mary.
I can come to the throne of God with confidence in my faith, through his grace and mercy,
okay,
that he paid the price for my sins.
Okay, fair enough. Mayor? Who did?
Jim.
Oh, Jim did, okay.
I think to come groveling, tail between our legs, is this, to come in my name. I'm coming in Christ's name.
Love it.
In Ephesians, we're told we're seated at the heavenly at the right hand of God in Christ.
Yeah.
So coming in Christ, I can come boldly, not yeah. arrogantly, but boldly.
Yeah. Bill, that was excellent. Hey, don't
Shut
feel
up.
Bad. She called me Don the other day. She's getting old.
Nobody asked you.
No. That's the great thing about me. You don't even need to. I'll just supply it.
Part of our Sunday school lesson was Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only he who does the will of my Father. And then you have the contrast. Many will say to me, and this is the bold swagger, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we prophesied, we did all of this, but it's empty, and Jesus says, I didn't know you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you contrast the knowing is those who do the will of the Father, those who have a relationship with him can come with confidence and forgive the literary analogy. You have C.S. Lewis's Aslan. Lucy was not afraid of him. She came boldly into his presence because she had the relationship with him.
Good, very good. Great answers, great insights from everyone. I want to now transition into the answer of this question, and Jim came the closest to summarizing why it is essential that we come boldly before the throne. And then I want to talk about what does that look like in real world application. So the answer, in a word, is we come boldly because we come in the name of Jesus. We do not come in our own name. We are coming to him because it makes much of Jesus. Our confidence in the approach is certainly not about us. If our confidence is about us, we are doomed. Rather, that confidence is about the greatness of Christ's final sacrifice as the great high priest, to span the miles-long gap between our fallenness and God's eternal glory. And let's think about it from the reverse lens. say we do not come boldly. What does that say if we don't come with confidence before the throne? What does that say about what we believe the completedness of Jesus's work is? This is the mindset of too many non-believers who say to themselves, I need to clean myself up more before I go back to church. I need to get things right in my life, and then I will approach Jesus. Then I will approach the fellowship of God. Because we know the answer is you cannot. You cannot clean yourself up enough to be presentable before God. It would be an insult to God to even attempt that. All you can do is come in the name of Christ, by which you are forgiven for your sins. They are covered, they are washed. From a legal standpoint, they are forgotten. And you are, according to Romans, you are sanctified. The sanctification, you are at that moment in immediacy made right before Christ by nothing that you did. If you do not come with confidence, it is because you are thinking too much about yourself and not enough about the risen Christ. It insults Jesus to approach the throne without boldness. When you come praying grovelly little prayers with your tail between your legs, you are not making much of the risen Savior. It's almost like saying, I have a friend who gave me this one-day pass to come pray in Behold of You. Now, I know it's tattered and I know it's ruined, but maybe you could let it slide this one time and hear my petition. That's not how we come before the throne of God. We come before the throne of God in full confidence that when he looks upon us, despite our wretchedness, despite our fallenness, despite our wickedness, all he sees is the perfected blood of Christ and says, come and talk to me. Because through Christ we have a mediator who has been tempted in all ways as we have and knows that as he sends us before his Father, who all things are uncovered and laid naked before the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comforted me, because you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, because my cup is running over, because you have led me before the still waters. Confidence in Christ is not arrogance. These are two very different things. Andy began to touch on this, and though it pains me as a lifelong Cleveland Cavaliers fan to use this analogy, I think it's appropriate. I grew up in the 80s and 90s as there was a certain gentleman who played for the Chicago Bulls who wore number 23 and continually stepped on the heart and soul of my city in a way similar to another man who wore number 7 for the Denver Broncos did. I will not name these people. They don't need to be named. Those of you who grew up like I grew up, the pain is welling inside you as I speak these words, right? John, we are brothers. That being said, that particular player for the Chicago Bulls once had an unbelievable quote. Near his retirement 20 years ago, he was asked about the new young group of superstars coming in, people like LeBron James and Kevin Garnett and Dwayne Wade. And the reporter asked him, what do you feel about this new group of superstars who every time they get a dunk, they scream at the camera and they flex their muscles and they yell at the top of their voice and they draw attention to themselves? And this is what this individual said. He said, when I play against you, I don't need to scream or beat my chest or stare at the camera. When the game is over, you will know I'm better than you. Wow. Wow. When we approach the throne of grace, we do not need to do so with boastful arrogance. We walk calmly and confidently to the throne of God, because we know that despite ourselves, Jesus has us. The work that he did on the cross is done. It is final. And our journey, though not complete, is moving towards that end. We approach the throne of God the Most High, the same terrifying God three verses earlier, to whom everything is laid naked, everything is stripped naked and revealed for exactly what it is, and we must give account. What is your account? Our account is Christ. I come boldly because of my faith in Christ. Chuck Smith, in his commentary on Hebrews 4, says some amazing things I want to share with you. He says, how can I ever come boldly to the throne of Christ except through Jesus Christ? How dare you come boldly to the throne of grace, asking God to accept your works or to reward you for what you've done? Lord, look what I've done for you this week. Now I'd like to receive my rewards today. No, I tell you, I can only come to God through Jesus Christ. I don't dare come to God on my own. But through him I come boldly because my great high priest understands my weaknesses. He was tempted just like I am. That's why he is able to help me in my time of temptation. So I come boldly to the throne of grace, not to the justice bar of God to receive the works rewards. I don't come to the paymaster to get my pay for the work I've done, but I come to the throne of grace. And that is the essential understanding, that this throne is a throne of grace. Receiving mercy and finding grace in the time of need. Smith makes an excellent point. I don't come to the paymaster to get my pay for the work I've done. I come to the throne of grace. The throne that we approach is of grace, where we find mercy, a gift unearned. We do not deserve it at all. And it is there that we are told in Hebrews 4:16 that we find help, salvation, sanctification, sustaining, training, fellowship, hope, endurance. All of this is help that we need to do the work that we are called to do. My friends, I ask you in a non-ironic way, is there a more beautiful thought to be held today than the idea that this God is so magnificent and so demanding of our perfection, and his Son is no less able to meet that need for you as he is for your neighbor or any of the millions and billions of people who would call on and surrender to the name of Christ? So as a matter of moving theology into orthopraxy and application, I must close with this question. Okay, so what does it look like to approach the throne of God boldly with confidence? What does that look like to do that correctly? Not with arrogance, but with confidence. Josh, we'll begin with you.
I think Andy's example was perfect. You know, like, hey, I know I made a mistake. You know, I'm not perfect, but it's paid for. You
sure.
know, like, I know you love me. I know it's going to be fair, and I'm here, you know.
And even to say, you just said, I know you love me. Even to say, I am utterly confident in your love for me because nothing else explains what happened to me. So that's not arrogance. That's just, this is what it is, you know? Real talk. Other thoughts. What does it look like in real world application to approach the throne of grace with confidence? Let me start us off. Pray big prayers to a huge God. How often are you guilty of this as I am, praying little prayers to a God who might be able to nudge something in one direction or another? How ridiculous is that? You're praying to the entity that created, rules, sustains the universe, and you're like, please, sir, may I have some more? You're praying this tiny prayer. And what is a tiny prayer? Well, maybe it's, I'm heading to Thanksgiving, and my family is insane, and most of them aren't saved, and they get kind of drunk, and they often kind of make fun of me for being a Christian. My kids feel awkward and ostracized. Lord, just let this Thanksgiving go smoothly without controversy. Small prayer. Big prayer? Lord, save them. Save them and use me. Use me in whatever way needs to be used to set an example before them. Small prayer. Lord, I'm going down to hang out with my non-Christian friends this weekend. We're going to go to the game, and there's probably going to be some language and some coarse joking. Please let me acquit myself well before you. Small prayer. Large prayer. Lord, let this be the moment at which I get to have a real and substantive conversation with these gentlemen that I've known my entire life, who love me and who respect me already. Let me be your instrument and conduit to say something to them to have them hear something that fundamentally changes and challenges their understanding of the universe. Let something big happen here. Small prayer. I wake up on a Sunday morning. Lord, let there be 40 people today, because as much as I make jokes about good seating available, I feel like kind of a failure when our church is half full. Small prayer. Small prayer. Lord, big prayer. Lord, let your will be done regardless of the number of people. Let me speak boldly. Let them hear and receive well. And let our church grow. And don't let us hold back, including me, because of tradition or because of preference or because of comfort level. Whatever may happen, Lord, let us just be on board with you. As Henry Blackaby would say, let me find out where God is working and join him there. Secondly, pray believing that he hears you. Sometimes we forget that this massively powerful, incomprehensible entity created us specifically and individually. We did not come off of a factory line. We're not model 001, and the person next to you is 001A. We are individually, fearfully, and wonderfully made. He yearns and desires for a relationship with us. Know that he hears us when we pray. This is a tough one. Pray, believe that the answer is coming, because it is. And as Jamie has experienced over and over and over again in the last year, sometimes the answer isn't what we want. Or sometimes even worse than not getting the answer that we want, the answer is wait. And wait doesn't mean sit quietly. Wait means keep praying. But pray believing that some sort of resolution, some sort of answer is indeed on the horizon. Number four, pray in confidence that either your prayer will be answered, which results in praise and satisfaction, or that it won't be answered, resulting in trust in his timing. One of my favorite verses, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made all things beautiful in its time, except we do not know the work that he will do from beginning to end. So even a non-answered prayer is a reason to praise. Anyone have any other comments about what it might look like to approach the throne of grace boldly with confidence? All right, let me close this in prayer and then we'll move into Q&A. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, for the opportunity that you've given us to come before you and have this time of study. It is such a fascinating challenge that we are issued by the author of Hebrews as he closes chapter 4. To tell us to come boldly with confidence to the throne of the Most High. We know, Lord, that to do that, it only happens by making much of the blood of Christ. And that is what we are here to do. We are here to fulfill our ultimate design, which is to bring praise and honor and glory to you. We pray that we have done that today. In Christ's name, amen. Before we sing, are there any other final thoughts, questions, reflections, or reactions to today's message? Shauna?
One other example of going boldly that I thought is oftentimes we're just stuck in like not making a choice because we feel like maybe it's the wrong one or it's like we're afraid of messing up. We're afraid of failing and not trusting that, okay, we might have failed, but there might be a next time, or God's going to use that in some cool, awesome way that we didn't expect.
What you're really digging at, Shauna, is sometimes we forget the permeative value of God's sovereignty. We think he's sovereign over certain things, but we don't really think about the means to those ends. I was listening to Ask Pastor John, the John Piper podcast, where they send in questions this week, and a young couple who were on their way to getting married, the husband-to-be had said to his fiance, when we get married, I'm going to stop riding my motorcycle because I think it puts me at risk and I don't want to leave you without a husband or leave my future kids without a dad. And her response, theologically fascinating, was, God's sovereign over all that, so if you wreck, it was God's will. So his question was, well then, if she's right, why do we take precautions at all? Why do we put our seatbelts on? You know, why do we have bath mats? Why do we do any of that? You know, and the point that John Piper made excellently was he said, when we talk about God's sovereignty, he is sovereign not just over the result, but the means that lead to the result. So of course we take precautions. Of course we do things. And he wasn't speaking definitively as to whether or not the gentleman should continue or not continue to ride the motorcycle. He was just saying none of that affects God's ability to be sovereign over those things. And I think that you're kind of digging at the same, you're picking at the same, it's not scab, that's not the right way to say it, but you're definitely baking in the same kitchen. That's better. That makes total sense. Jenny? Every week we have great, great pastoral analogies. Come on back. Oh, it's Kevin.
Yes. So I think I'm going to start this comment with a phrase I've never uttered before, but I'm going to say the Bible teaches.
Okay.
So in my version, I don't know about my Christian Standard Bible. I don't have it right now. ESV has confidence.
Uh-huh.
So if I read boldly, my mind would jump to elsewhere in the Bible where that phrase struck me at another time, and that was in Acts when Peter boldly spoke. And so I think that, because we all know, like, Peter before and after the his eyes are opened, or however you want to phrase it.
100%.
And he was not bold, and then he became bold through Christ.
Yeah. One of my favorite passages that I've ever preached, and you guys have probably heard it a couple times, is about the showdown between Peter and the high priest Caiaphas in the courtyard. And the epilogue to the story, of course, Peter denies Christ three times, but the epilogue to the story is when they run into each other again, probably 15 years later, after Peter has had 15 years of ministry and a surety of Christ, the way that he speaks to Caiaphas then is with utter, but he astonishes the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Who are these fishermen that speak to us in this way? Well, it's not people who have confidence in themselves. They have utter confidence because they've seen the work that God has done. They've seen Christ's sacrifice made manifest in men. Therefore, they cannot help but speak with such boldness. Excellent. Jamie?
My question is the boldness on the small prayer.
Yeah.
Like, we talk about the big prayer. So the things that you don't feel are worthy of God's time, how do we handle those?
Yeah, that's a great question. Here's what I would say. If it's important to you and it's not sinful, like, the Lord's not going to be like, he's not going to respond to the prayer, Lord, please help me rob this bank, okay? But I would say if it's important to you, we talk about silliness, Browns games, you know? Now, do I pray for the Browns to win? No, I pray for me to be a good example, because I know there's believers and non-believers on both of those teams that are playing. But I would make this simple argument, and if we had more time, I would drill it down. If it's important to you and he loves you, it's important to him. Because if you come to me and you're like, my quilting is very important to me, and I know nothing, have no care about quilting. What? It's not, wait, what did I strike a nerve as she's crocheting? My wife's mom was a brilliant quilteress, and I have no connection with that, right? But because it's important to my wife and I love her, and because it's important to my mother-in-law and I love her, it is important to me by proxy. So as long as it's not sinful, I don't think, like, we tend to have this mentality, I don't want to bring this small, silly thing to God. And if I'm your friend and something's bothering you and you don't bring something to me because you've determined it's small and silly, I'm insulted. I'm like, I thought we were friends. And how much more magnified is that relationship between you and your counselor through Christ? This is where digging into, he has been tempted in all ways as we were. It's not a far jump to say he has considered things as we have considered things. Therefore, don't think that you're wasting God's time, because he would be pleased and honored that you came to him because you wanted to spend time with him. That's my take on it. If it's important to you and it's not sinful, take it to God. 100,000%. Jim and then Kathy S. Cy, Jim? Step your game up, son.
I think it challenges me to make sure that my vision is bigger than my ability.
Ooh, I love that. I love that. Challenge me to make sure that my vision is bigger than my ability. Oh, yeah.
Can I use this while it's here?
Yeah, yeah. There's another one we use for women. We don't mix them.
Okay.
I was just going to say, in your last point there where you were saying, you know, if God answers you, there's the praise and satisfaction thing. I would almost say that needs to slide over and be part of the if you get the no answer too. Because as opposed to just the trusting.
The reason I'm going back is because I hope that's what I was saying.
The result that there would be praise and satisfaction in both circumstances. Because 100%. It's like, I think there can be that little line in my mind, oh, I'm going to have to kind of settle for maybe the little bit less, but I'm going to trust God. But it's like, no, if I look back in my life and see those places where he said no, praise him, because he does certainly know better than I when it comes to asking for things, and be content and satisfied in that place.
I'm laughing because as you're saying that, what's coming to my mind is 16-year-old Ben down on his knees praying to God after his first girlfriend has broken up with him. Lord, anything, I'll suffer it, please bring her back to me. And then speaking boldly to my friends, I prayed about this and I am sure we're getting back together. I hope not. It's going to get awkward, you know? I really hope that I misheard him in my infantile, ridiculous, emotion's not wrong, but praying like a child, you know? So yeah, thank God he says no and that's the right answer. Kathy, did you have something as well?
That God, Jesus also intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray.
Yes.
And so that is comforting too, because there's times when we just don't know what to pray, and we can trust in him, even though we don't hear his prayers to God, we can trust him because of his nature and how he's.
I probably once a month pray that the Lord gets me out of the funk. I can't, I don't know what it's from. You know, I'm just in a funk. Like, nothing's wrong. There's not something looming, giving me dread. I'm not really worried. I'm not as joyful as I want to be. Lord, I can't put words to this. Please intercede. There's something amiss. And maybe it's something going on a spiritual level that I'm not totally cognizant of or aware of. Maybe there's some oppression spiritually going on. I'm open to all of that. But yeah, that's when I lean on, Lord, you know me better than I know me. Including, you know why I'm going through this or what it's about, even when I don't. So I can pray about symptoms. I absolutely can.
And then the peace comes.
Yes, 100%.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.